Our Old Testament lesson is taken from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to the nations. Kings of people shall come from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Pray with me, please. Eternal God, bless the words that are spoken. Bless the silent words of all our hearts, that we may hear not ourselves speaking, but that we may hear your voice within us speaking. In Christ we pray. Amen. During Lent, we are looking at covenants God made with God's people, and hopefully, at least some of us, are writing our own statements of faith. Last week, we looked at the covenant God made with Noah, which was signified by the rainbow. That covenant cannot be separated from Noah's faith and trust in God. That faith moved him to build the ark just because God told him to build the ark because a flood was coming. And Noah's faith said, if God says there's going to be a flood, there's going to be a flood. And so he built the ark. Faith and trust are still both on the same side of the coin. Today we look at the covenant God made with Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had lived a long and faithful life by this time. Abram, as he was named at birth, was a descendant of Noah. He and Sarai, later named Sarah, once lived in the thriving Chaldean metropolis of Ur. Most likely they had a very comfortable life there. You might think of Ur as kind of a really great middle-class town where anything that you needed was available. But then God called them to leave Ur and head out into the wilderness of Canaan. They just obediently responded, and over the course of a many years long trek, finally reached Canaan. That journey to Canaan was filled with many adventures and a few close calls, and it is a really very interesting story to read. You would find it in chapters 11 through 25 in Genesis, and I commend it to you. It would make an interesting movie in and of itself. Their story is a very interesting one, and our focus today is on a certain portion of that story. It's the covenant God made with Abraham that he, after he and Sarah had lived in Canaan for quite a number of years and were now quite elderly. The account of the covenant is the passage that Mark just read. And in his letter to the Romans, Paul interpreted that covenant and its meaning for those who came after Abraham, not only his descendants, but for a host of descendants that came thousands of years and generations later. Listen for how you and I are included in that covenant, as Paul explains it, Romans 4, 13 through 25. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord. In the Abraham covenant, we learn that God enters into covenant with those who have faith and therefore trust in God. Think about that, because that's important. God enters into covenant with those who have faith and therefore trust in God. Abraham and Sarah trusted God's word and acted upon it. They did not question God's plan, even though it seemed a bit implausible at the time. Such faith is based on knowing the one in whom one believes. No one would set out from home in a comfortable life to go live out in the wilderness just on faith in a fairy tale God. The life they led testifies to their knowing the God whom they trusted and obeyed. They experienced God as a living part of their lives. God for Abraham and Sarah was a living reality, not just something they read about or heard about. For example, when you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, you will discover that Abraham met one who many scholars believe was Christ. In the 14th chapter of Genesis, we read that an enemy king had kidnapped Abraham's nephew Lot and held him captive. So Abraham went out to fight the king and rescue Lot. After he had returned home with the spoils of war, he went out to King's Valley to meet with his allies. And there he met Melchizedek, who was both king and priest of Salem. Now, Salem is the Hebrew word for peace. In Genesis 14, 17 through 20, we read about that special encounter. And if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, you'll find it on page 11. It's chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the king who were kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him one-tenth of everything. Interesting encounter for Abraham. Abraham worshiped God whose reality he knew in every fiber of his being. For Abraham and Sarah, living according to God's plan was not a matter of obedience or a matter of knowing some law. It was a matter of loving and trusting the God they knew. In Abraham and Sarah, we find the kind of life that we are called to live, a life close to God with a heart that knows and loves God. But often attention is focused on the fact that in the covenant, God gave Abraham a promise that his descendants would have the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God. The focus is on the tangible assets that Abraham and his descendants were to receive by virtue of that covenant. Wars have been fought and continue to be fought over those tangible assets. And those who find the most important part of the covenant to be those assets believe that they were due to Abraham because of his righteous obedience. Their understanding is that God rewards obedience. Well, by the time Paul came along and was establishing churches and writing letters to those churches, such as the church in Rome, the primary importance in the Jewish tradition was obedience to laws. Obedience was paramount to living a righteous life. Pharisees in particular told people that they had to lead obedient lives in order to gain salvation. It was believed that God gave good things to those who obeyed the law, and that God took away his favor and took away his blessings for those who did not obey. That connection between obedience to laws and being rewarded by God has been handed down through the centuries and the generations, and is the basis for the works righteousness belief that continues to trouble people of faith today. How often do we equate sickness and ill fortune with the belief that someone must have done something bad? How often do we look at good fortune, either someone else's or our own, and say, I or they must have done something good? That way of attributing ill fortune to sin and good fortune to righteousness can lead to the idea that if I don't do enough good deeds in this life, I won't go to heaven. When we understand God's covenant with Abraham in that way, we miss the point. Paul shines a very bright spotlight on that point so that we cannot miss it. In verse 13 of the sermon text, Paul says with absolute clarity, the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The great covenant God made with Abraham was based on Abraham's faith, not on obedience. All the blessings of God come because of faith, not because we obey the law with perfection. This is not to say that obedience is unimportant or that the law is null and void. Obedience is important, and the law is certainly active. The point is that obedience results from faith. Faith does not result from obedience. Obedience results from faith. Faith does not result from obedience. It was by faith that Abraham and Sarah trusted and followed God's lead. It was faith that enabled Abraham to know that he was in the presence of the divine that day when he shared the bread and wine with Melchizedek. And it was faith that believed that all God promised would come to pass. And this is not to say that Abraham and Sarah were perfect. They were not. Disappointed that God had not given them a child before the covenant arrived, Sarah told Abraham to go have a child by her maid Hagar. And indeed, Hagar did present Abraham with a son, Ishmael. I say this to make the point that we cannot make faith into a law that we use to curry favor with God. Faith is belief in God that God gives to us. Our faith comes from God. Our imperfections do not alter the fact of faith, nor do they result in God's taking away our faith when we mess up. When we comprehend that the covenant God made with Abraham was made because of faith, not obedience. We see our own faith and our own salvation in a different light. Paul puts his finger right on that pearl of great price for each of us. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who went out and sold everything he had to acquire that pearl of great price? Well, this is it. It is not what we get in this life that is the grand message of God's covenant with Abraham. It is that our faith is reckoned to us as righteousness. That is the gift from God that completely overshadows any other gift, acquisition, or accomplishment that we can imagine. That pearl of great price is that our faith is reckoned to us as righteousness, just as Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. We are justified before God. In other words, found not guilty of sin through our faith, which is reckoned to us as righteousness. God told Abraham that he would establish his covenant not just with Abraham, but with all his descendants as an everlasting covenant. And remember, as Paul tells us, we are Abraham's descendants. We are part of those people God had in mind when he established that covenant as an everlasting covenant. Verse 7 says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Perhaps we have not yet reached the mature faith that Abraham had. But no matter how small our faith is, under God's watchful eye and nurturance, it's gonna grow. In the meantime, we have God's word in Scripture to hold on to. We do not need to worry that if we don't do enough good deeds, we won't get life in heaven with God. And we do not need to worry that if our faith flags for a moment or for an entire section of our life, that God is going to abandon us to our just deserts. And we do not need to teach our children that such dire consequences will befall them if they mess up. You see, love is more important than anything else. Yes, we need to love our children enough to teach them right from wrong. And yes, we and they need to obey God's laws that help us distinguish right from wrong and act accordingly. But we must remember and teach our children that obedience is done out of love. Obedience is not to be done out of fear of punishment. There are natural consequences for some of the mistakes we made, as Abraham and Hagar found out. But God continued to love Abraham God continued to love and provide for Hagar and Ishmael. The same is true for us, for our children, and for our children's children. God continues to love us even when we mess up. God's greatest blessing is that we are justified through our faith. Through our faith in the risen Christ, we are found not guilty. As John Calvin put it, justified by faith is he and she who, excluded from the righteousness of works, grasps the righteousness of Christ through faith and, clothed in it, appears in God's sight not as a sinner, but as a righteous man or woman. We are heirs of the covenant God made with Abraham, not because we inherit a plot of land, but because God gives us faith. Faith just as he gave Abraham and Sarah. And like Abraham and Sarah, we are children of faith. As children of faith, we need to be open to the possibility that God wants to make an individual covenant with us. Not the grand sort of covenant that God made with Abraham, but a covenant for a mission, a life work, or some plan yet unknown to us, known only to God, perhaps, in this moment, but a covenant for a work that will lead to God's completing God's work on this earth. These covenants draw us closer to God. We enter into God's plan and work for us, and we work through the covenant with God. Such covenants deepen our faith, and our personal statements of faith may change. As we move through Lent, let us give up a little time that we normally use for leisure and devote that time to reflect on where we are in our journeys of faith. Let us go to God and dare to ask if God wants to make a covenant with us for a special work that God would do through us to accomplish God's work on earth. Prepare to enter Holy Week, able to grasp the profound current meaning of those history and life-changing events that happened during that last week that Jesus was among us so long ago. Amen. Let us stand and confess together what we believe using the creed printed in your bulletin. In everlasting love, the God of Abraham and Sarah chose a covenant people to bless all families of the earth. Hearing their cry, God delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage. Loving us still, God makes us heirs with Christ of the covenant. Like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home, God is faithful still. We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers in one body of Christ, the Church.